The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. Lord, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you ever read that what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abihar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is unlawful for only the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath.'" Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is it lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply depressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely healed. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians on how they might kill Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You'll notice in your bulletin we've included the results 2 weeks ago. Did a little survey of all things kind of worship, and I was just looking for what are the negotiables and non-negotiables with our church as we move ahead in some new and some fresh ways. And so I just included the results of that survey that we took up a couple weeks ago just for you to kind of look at, just to kind of report back. And it wasn't anything official. It wasn't like actionable items or a vote. It was just kind of where people are at with stuff. So included that this week for you to look at. Faith is a great blessing, right? Like, that's why we're here, because faith blesses us. It's a good blessing. Religion is the organized way that we live out our faith, is through religion. We are Christians, so we have a different approach on religion than Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims, on and on. We are United Methodists, and so we have this different approach encounter God than our other brothers and sisters in Christ within the Christian faith, like Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics. Religion, it's a very helpful tool, gives us guidelines, framework for our faith, so we appreciate that, we value it. The challenge is when our religious practice becomes dangerous. When faith leaders have convinced us that our practice of faith, our understanding of God, that those things give us license to hate, to hurt, and to maybe stay angry, because we want to be angry. And so we value that sometimes when people give us permission to stay angry. For most of us, there are some radical examples of this that are pretty easy for all of us to agree upon. We would all agree that ISIS and Taliban practice of their Muslim faith that led them to behead people, to commit bombings, that was not a good practice of their religion. We could all agree on that. They were taught by their religious leaders that Allah was glorified in these types of deaths, and that suicide bombers would be blessed by their faith and by what they do and by the lives that they took, including their own. So that's a radical Muslim example. Let's bring it closer to home. Let's use a Christian example. Westboro Baptist Church, who have thankfully dropped off the radar lately, right? Haven't seen much of them in the news lately, have we? Westboro Baptist Church, Topeka, Kansas, they would hold up signs and protest at funerals and events, right? God hates gays. God hates U.S. soldiers. God hates Jews. They had a wonderful message that was basically, and by wonderful, I'm being sarcastic. Pick up on that. God hates you was their message to the world, the thing that they sought to say. It was mostly a family church led by Pastor Fred Phelps. Pastor Fred Phelps passed away in 2014. Even the more conservative Southern Baptist Convention, they put out a public notice back then and said, hey, they ain't with us, right? They are kind of Baptist. They condemn their practice. They condemn their beliefs. They said, look, even as God-fearing Southern Baptists, like, this is not a practice that we will condone, that we will be a part of. Many family members of Pastor Fred Phelps would later say that they felt manipulated into following his lead and doing the things that they did. This is the thing that can make religion so dangerous. When a strong, faithful person stands in front of the masses and says, hey, God wants you to be angry, and he wants you to hate, and he wants you to hurt other people. That's what he's called us to do. And it's probably pretty easy for you to see that. When I give a picture of the Taliban, you're like, oh yeah, right, that makes sense. When I show these signs of Westboro Baptist Church and what they did, those are real radical examples that we can all agree upon. The truth is that that voice has been present in much more subtle ways within religion for thousands of years. The voice that justifies our own inner fears, that stokes our own anger, that promotes the indifference that we have towards other people. And there will always be a leader who will happily stand in front of the masses in the name of God and give you license to approach your faith, to live out your relationship with God in that way. Many in the crowd will receive that voice because the truth is the masses, they sometimes we don't trust ourselves to make decisions. We can kind of struggle with those things. So for many in the crowd, the bold, confident, angry voice who speaks for God is possibly better than the confused, less confident, unsure voice within ourselves that struggles to answer some hard questions in life. I have to admit that this is also what I see at times happening within the Holy Scriptures, within our Bible. Most of the Bible is one story after another of one man standing up, giving rules and direction to people who just want someone to tell them what to do. Just tell me what to do, right? It's why Israel chose to have kings. When God said to them, you don't need a king, you don't need kings, but they demanded, give us a king. Give us one man to make these decisions for us. It's a story of Moses bringing down the Ten Commandments to a people who both yearned for and hated the rules, despised the rules that Moses brought to them, wrestled with them for many, many years. It is every prophet who told the people that doom was coming if they didn't live right and worship the one true God. That's the Old Testament. We'll skip ahead to the New Testament. Let's go there, right? The Apostle Paul writes all the churches and tells them how to be the church. This is how you do it. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. This is how you should be structured and organized. I value all those biblical voices. May not sound like it, but I do. I value all those biblical voices. I pay attention to those words and those commands. I have my whole life. I'm thankful for those voices. They have formed my adult understanding of morality and behavior and what it means to be the church, even today, to be the church. But there is one voice in the Bible that I love more than all the others. As far as I'm concerned, there's only one voice in the Bible that is distinctly different from all the other voices. Jesus' voice in Scripture is unusual and unique, even within Scripture. He does some things that we don't see anyone else do. Jesus uses parables to teach lessons. Parables, very unusual. Parables, they're these kind of open-ended stories that teach us spiritual principles, spiritual lessons. One must think about a parable. That's why we don't like them. You gotta think about it. I've had people tell me that before. Pastor Jim, I cannot stand parables. I just don't like them. I get it, right? We got to kind of think about, well, what does he mean by that? And the truth is, you could misunderstand Jesus' original intent. It happened all the time. And Jesus was fine with the nature of parables. He was fine with that, knowing that some would get them and some wouldn't get them. And even some of the conversations we see in the gospel are the disciples coming to him and saying, you know, like, oh, yeah, nodding at the crowd, good parable, pulling Jesus aside. What'd you mean by that, right? Help me understand this parable that you should just share. We don't, you know, and Jesus would kind of get frustrated and he would share with them, right? And so Jesus was fine with the nature of parables in this way. And he taught using parables. We don't see that anywhere else in Scripture. I guess Proverbs maybe comes close. That just came to me right now. Like, I hadn't even thought of that until right now. Parables, Proverbs close. Now, the other thing Jesus tended to do that was very interesting is Jesus tended to answer questions with questions. A man came to him, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Right? This is really big. This is really important because we got to love our neighbor. So I want to know who my neighbor is. So Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. And he tells him a parable. And when he gets to the end of the parable, Jesus asks the man, he says, now you tell me, who was more like a good neighbor in that story to the man? Right? Answering a question with another question is actually what a great life coach will do. A professional coach, or a good counselor or therapist. That's what a therapist does. Well-trained professionals are attempting to get you to kind of access your inner voice, to kind of access your values, to learn to confidently speak those things, right? They want you to think about your values. They want you to think about things differently. They want you to identify your beliefs. And Jesus means to do this. Jesus means to help people tap into their beliefs and their values and even kind of question those in fresh new ways and asking questions with questions. It was his regular practice. Instead of telling people, here's the answer, here's what you need to do, here's how you need to live, he challenges them to think. To think and form answers. Jesus also tells people, he lets people choose to walk away from him who don't like this. They don't like it. And so people walk away. What's weird about Jesus, he wasn't the best salesman. Like, he didn't have a good closing pitch to bring people in, did he? He kind of lacked that. He wasn't uber persuasive about what he was doing. He didn't guilt people into choosing his faith or his beliefs. Like, he didn't make them, this is what you should do. This is the right thing. Follow me if you want to do the right thing. He didn't do that. He had a conversation with people, and then he let them walk away from him. And in all the Gospels, many people did choose to walk away from Jesus. And because people walked away from Jesus, it did not mean that he was their enemy. It's not like, oh, you walked away from me? You turned your back to me? That's my enemy. That's not what he did. It just meant to Jesus that they weren't ready. And it wasn't about sadness it wasn't about anger for Jesus. It was more about sadness. Well, that's sad that these other things are priority, more priority in their life than what I'm offering them. In our scripture passage, Jesus is fighting with the Pharisees again. It is in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is the theme. It is the consistent. It is from beginning to end. And they're fighting over their interpretation of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is this: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And the Pharisees teach that you should take the Sabbath day, you should take that rest very, very seriously. If you're a good Jewish person, if you love the Lord in this way, then you will keep it to the nth degree. You need to do very little on the Sabbath. You might say that they had a very legalistic definition of obeying the Sabbath. Jesus tends to have a much less legal understanding of it. The Pharisees are very concerned with how loosely Jesus practices the Sabbath. This greatly, greatly concerns them. More importantly than that, they see that other Jewish people are paying close attention to Jesus and his beliefs. They are watching, they are listening. They don't like that Jesus, in his looser understanding of the Sabbath, is influential. And so the story ends with them determining how they will kill Jesus. They're going to kill him now because of this. That was a pivotal passage for me in my faith journey. I mean, when I finally realized it was in the indifference at that point that they decided, well, we're going to kill him. So please make a note, right? Who the Pharisees will work with to kill him, because that's really important too. They will work with the Herodians to plan his murder. The Herodians, they are a Jewish political family put in charge by Rome. This has gotten political now, right? The politicians working together with religious leaders to kill a man who is encouraging people to think differently about God, to think differently about their faith beliefs. Pay attention to this. Legalism is generally supporting power structures. Even religious legalism. Let me just spend a little bit of time pointing out some contrasting behaviors within our scripture lessons today. This is what you should be picking up on with this constant story of the Pharisees versus Jesus. Because there's still dangerous people in life who cloak themselves in God language, but then don't live like Jesus at all. The first thing we see Jesus doing is that he is focused on helping others. Before this section of scripture, Jesus is just doing that. He's just helping. If in the same chapter, at the beginning, I think, of chapter 2, if you would read forward, you'll see that Jesus just healed a paralyzed man, right? He's helping this paralyzed man. He ate meals with people who were known in the community as sinners. And this drove the religious leaders crazy that Jesus would eat with these kinds of people. And he called people to follow after him. He was calling disciples to himself in this new way of living, in this new way of being. And in our passage that was read to us by Dawn, he restored a man's hand, right? The man put his hand out. It was all wrinkled and of no use. And Jesus restores it, heals it. And in the process of all these things that he's been doing, Jesus got a little messy. He got a little too close to the line because of what he was doing and who he was helping. While Jesus focused on doing good, he's doing these good works, these good things, the Pharisees are focused on looking good. It's all about looking good. If you want to look good, then you need to focus on acting the part. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to act the part, get other people to act the part. And the Pharisees knew that you need to prepare for the Sabbath. Like, if you're going to take the Sabbath seriously, more literally, you're going to have to plan for it. You need to have all those meals cooked the day before. You don't want to work on cooking or prepping or doing all that with the food, right? You want that ready the day before so no one would confuse you in the kitchen as doing work or preparing. What are Jesus' disciples doing? Well, they're out picking grains in a field because they evidently have not prepared really well for the Sabbath. They don't have those things on them as they should. Probably Jesus had the disciples out working. He had them doing good things the day before, helping people. Which, I mean, was nice from a Pharisaical standpoint. That's nice. But picking grain on the Sabbath, it doesn't look good. It just doesn't look good. It's a little questionable. It's kind of in that gray area. I mean, do you really want to push that envelope? Perhaps it's just better to go hungry than to risk people thinking bad of you in that way, that you're kind of infringing on the Sabbath. And that's really what the Pharisee, he was kind of insinuating in his questioning, is really, Jesus, it would just be better if you told them to go hungry than to pick grain today, because it's a Sabbath day. Now, you all probably can't relate to any of that. can you? You can't relate to that. I'm sure none of you get wrapped up in this being concerned about what other people think about you. That's not our problem here. Once again, y'all know when I'm using sarcasm, right? Like you pick up on the sarcasm. People sometimes told me they can't always tell. And so here's your sign, right? And that's not Leonardo DiCaprio. That's actually me when I was younger. You can see it, right? Sarcasm. We church people, and you can pull that down right now. Take that down. We church people, we tend to absolutely worry about what other people are thinking about us. We absolutely worry about it. Notice that Jesus doesn't seem to care so much. It's not a big concern for him. That's even the meaning behind his comment, right? What's his comment? What's he say to the Pharisee? He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's a theological statement is what that is. A day off serves us well and our health. It's legalistic to think that God said, look, you obey the Sabbath because that's just what God wants. That's just what God wants you to do. It's just what he demands you to do. You just don't mess with that. It's a sin to mess with that. Jesus is like, look, friends, it's healthy to take a day off. Get that rest. Meditate on God's greatness and his goodness. Do that. Jesus reasons, though. He reasons that doing a little good work on the Sabbath is better than being of no good on the Sabbath. The Pharisees really don't like this at all, and they call him out for it. You know what kind of vibe I get from the Pharisees most of the time? I mean, when I'm reading about them, learning about them. It feels to me like in the Gospels, Jesus, he's out playing the game. He's playing the game. He's doing the good stuff. He's doing the work. He's getting messy sometimes. He's kind of getting in that gray area. But he's playing the game. And the Pharisees, it's like they think they're refereeing the game. Like that's their job, is to referee the game. They're standing around. They're watching others play the game. Meanwhile, they're screaming, foul, penalty, like flag on the play. If you're a soccer player, red card, right? Violation. That's what they're doing. Overall, that's what I see going on within the passage, within the Gospels. Jesus is out there playing the game, doing good work, getting a little messy. He's redeeming and healing and calling, and he's befriending and he's restoring. And he's trying to not let the haters kind of get in his way of being faithful to what God has called him to be and what God has called him to do. And then there's the Pharisees, acting like it's their job to stand on the sidelines and act like good referees and make the calls. They accuse. They call people out for not playing by their rules. They pretend to focus on righteousness, but really they're making power plays the whole time, is what they're doing. They want to have power and voice, and anything that threatens that is an enemy to them and therefore an enemy to God. Church, be careful the leaders you follow. Be careful of anyone who stands in a holy place and who says to you, I'll tell you what to believe, and if you're a faith person, don't question me. Don't doubt me. Don't doubt what I'm saying. Be careful any leader who does not appear to be in the game, but feels it's their job to stand angrily on the sidelines and wave flags and throw red cards. And most importantly, be careful of your heart. Be careful when you check out and you think to yourself, he can tell me what to do. I trust his or her voice. Do not relegate the hard work of morality and social action and decision and your destiny, for that matter, to someone else in that way. Especially someone else who stands in a holy place, and affirms hate and anger and injustice and inequality all in the name of God. Be careful you do not let the strong man who speaks without words of grace and love provoke you to do evil. family members of Pastor Fred Phelps of Westboro Baptist Church, they can now speak of his power to manipulate all they want. They can say this is what happened. But when I do a Google search on Westboro Baptist Church now, it's their faces I see holding the signs condemning and hating. The flock will always say, well, our leader, they led us that way. He led us this way. She led us this way. But that's only an excuse. At the end of the day, we are all personally accountable for the actions and the decisions and the lives that we live. Especially those actions and decisions we made in the name of God. So, Christian person, sitting in the pew, watching from your couch, listening from your car, do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd? Let me remind you of Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John 10, Jesus says this. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and they will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and to have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Church, know the voice of Jesus and follow that voice. Followers of Jesus, beware of powerful, loud, angry, condemning, legalistic, hateful voices that would seek to divide the body of Christ. He claims to know the will of God, but he has only come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Know the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow that voice. Let that voice lead you to life and to life everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your words, Jesus. They are rare and unique within Scripture. You have come to give people life, and you teach in different ways that we might encounter the difficult decision of choosing life. So, Lord, help us to see the strong man. Help us to see as he stands and he advocates for things, but does it with anger in his heart and hate in his heart, and would seek to have us do the same. Allow us to know that voice, to run from that voice, and to choose instead the voice of the Good Shepherd. May our prayer lives create a richer sense, Jesus, of your voice in our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.